We were there when he was crucified. We were there when he was nailed to that tree. And we were there when they laid him in the tomb. And bless your heart, we were also there when he rose up from the grave. As we come this morning, in Matthew chapter 21, we find Matthew's account of, again, what we call Palm Sunday. Let's read Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Our subject this morning is in verse number 10. Who is this? And I want us to be able to answer that question in our own heart and lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we bow in prayer, we thank you that we're able to be in the house of prayer on this Lord's Day. Again, we pray for our members and friends unable to be in thy house, but we're thankful that many are able to watch over the Facebook Live video. We thank you now that we live in a country where we're able to assemble ourselves freely, and we thank you now that we have that privilege. Be with thy people the world over. So many are oppressed, and we pray that those who are persecuted, that you give them strength to stand firm in the faith. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is this? We find in the New Testament Gospels that this question, or some form of that question, is asked quite often. As Jesus went about his earthly ministry, in the 3.5 years that he performed his earthly ministry, wherever he went, miracles and signs accompanied him. Healings and signs and wonders. And you would find often in some of those different accounts and occasions where the multitudes, or even those who had been healed, and oftentimes the scribes and Pharisees would ask the question, Who is this man? Who is this fellow? How can he perform such miracles as this? On two separate occasions, also in the Gospel of Luke, there are occasions where Jesus told certain individuals that he forgave their sin. And then the Pharisees would reply by saying, Who is this man? For we know that only God can forgive sin. So we find that was, for example, in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. I believe chapter 5, actually. And I may turn there a bit later on. But as you come here, you come to this point in the final week of our Lord's earthly ministry. And there is more recorded in the four Gospels concerning that final week than there is the 3 to 3.5 years prior to that final week of Jesus' ministry on the earth. Because it was the culmination of the very reason, the primary purpose for which Jesus came down from heaven to this sin-cursed world. He came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the will of His Heavenly Father who sent Him. Remember, John tells us in John 6, and Jesus told us that His will was that He should not lose any of those whom the Father gave to Him, but that He should raise them up at the last day. And so when Jesus went to Jerusalem, when He came on that Palm Sunday, riding on the ass's colt. Now, how ironic is that? And I know Jesus did it for a reason, for a purpose. Normally, a king would come into the city riding on a great horse, a stallion, a great, big, strong horse, a majestic symbol of strength and the regalness of a king, and robed in royal apparel. But Jesus came not in that pomp and circumstance, but He came with meekness and lowliness and humility. Always remember, though, that meekness, lowliness, and humility has nothing to do with being weak or impotent. Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was God manifested in the flesh. And so He was strong and He was powerful and He was majestic. But He gave that example of humility. He didn't come the way the Jews expected Him to come. The Jews expected Him to come riding on that great stallion and with pomp and circumstance that He might reestablish the kingdom of the throne of His father David. They pointed to the time in the Old Testament where God had made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 7 through about 11, where David said to the Lord God, said unto King David, let me turn and read it, 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said this to David. The Lord said to David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at about verse 15 actually, but My mercy shall not depart away from him, from David, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away from before Me, and thine house, the house of David, verse 16, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. That was the promise that God made to King David, that his throne would be established forever. But now the Jews had a mistaken idea about God's promise to David. They believed that there was going to come a descendant of King David, and that he would set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, and that he would overthrow their foreign oppressors. And in the time that Jesus came, that oppressor was the Roman Empire. And so they believed that if he came at that time, that he would have a physical kingdom and a military uprising that would overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Davidic kingdom. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He never came to set up a physical, earthly kingdom. And you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. When Jesus had been given over to Pilate, a Roman ruler, Pilate, we find, after he had been before the Jewish Sanhedrin, in John chapter 18, beginning in verse number 33, Jesus standing before Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall said this, John 18:33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?'" And that's a similar question to, "Who is this man? Are you a king? Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, that is Pilate, saying, "Thou sayest this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Jesus answered the question with a question. Is this coming from you, or did others tell this to you? And then Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" No, he was a Gentile. "Thy own nation," he says, "and your chief priest have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" But Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That is, Jesus is telling Pilate, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." There would be a military uprising. "But now is my kingdom not from hence," not of this world. And Pilate therefore said, "Are you a king then? Who are you? Who is this man?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And listen to this. Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Jesus states now the purpose for why he came, "that I should bear witness unto the truth." All the truth of God's Word. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said to him, to Jesus, another important question. What is truth? What is truth? And when he said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." Prophesying, and that was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament said in Isaiah 53, that he would be as a lamb before the shearers, that he would be an innocent lamb, that he would be sinless and spotless, and there would be no cause for fault in him at all. Who is this man? Who is he? Now again, when we look in this text, as you find, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, Zechariah prophesied over 400 years before Jesus came. And he said this in the midst of judgment upon surrounding cities of Palestine. He said, there's going to come this one that we would rejoice over. So he said in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, that is, you people of Israel, God's children. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, look and see, thy king comes unto thee." Your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so, there was the great promise of their coming king and our coming king. But again, they didn't realize that it would not be an earthly kingdom, would not be a kingdom of this world, but rather it would be a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus came and He was just. I believe it was Peter that said that He came that He might save us, the just dying for the unjust. The one who was just died for you and me. We who were unjust, filthy in our sin, He took our sin upon Himself. And He came having salvation. Now, if you look in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 118, when that crowd cried as Jesus was riding upon that ass's colt, that also was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And it's found in Psalms chapter 118, verses 24 through 26. Isn't it marvelous to see how that all the Bible connects together, the Old Testament and the New? And so the psalmist says in Psalms 118, beginning in verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We often quote that verse when we come to the Lord's house to worship. But then it says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord." I beg you, O Lord, save us now. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. And blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Save now. The word Hosanna that we find in the New Testament account is the same word here as the phrase, save now. And that's what it means. Save us now and bring to us prosperity. Now again, when that multitude cried that, I believe the majority of them were thinking of a natural salvation, of a natural deliverance from their Roman oppressor. But we find the crowd asked the question, "Who is this man? Who is he?" Now, what was their answer? How did they perceive him? Their answer is in verse 11. "And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They recognized that He was a prophet. Evidently a prophet sent from God, but they did not recognize Him as their Messiah, as their coming King. If you look in John chapter 1, it says in verse 11 that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They may have recognized Him as a prophet from Nazareth, but they did not receive Him as their King and Savior. But He says there in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, I believe in a manifest sense, even to them that believe on His name. But how can we believe on Him? Verse 13 tells us why we believe on Him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but rather we were born of God. We believe on His name because we have been born again of God, of God's Holy Spirit. Except man be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you can neither see nor enter into this kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom that has its beginnings within our heart and ultimately will one day at the end of time be delivered back to heaven from whence it came. So we find, who is this man? Well, certainly he was a prophet, but he was much more than just a prophet. He was so much more than just a prophet. You know, they asked the same question about John the Baptist. Now, when the followers of John the Baptist, he sent them to Jesus saying, are you the one that we've been looking for? Or should we look for another one? He was essentially asking the same question, who are you? Are you the one that has been promised in ages past? We want to know, are you the one? Who are you? And He sent back word. Tell John, go show John again concerning the fact that the lame are healed, the deaf can hear, the blind can see, and the dead are raised again to life. And they said, or he said of John, that he was indeed even more than a prophet. But how much more is Jesus more than just a prophet? He was not a prophet. He was the prophet. Look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. He was not just a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses prophesied of Jesus' coming, of their coming deliverer. And he said in Deuteronomy 18, 15, this is right before Moses died, and then Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. It says in Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, likened unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. It says in verse 18, if you drop down to verse 18, he says again, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, likened unto thee. That is, he would be the Son of Man, God in the flesh. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. And that's what Jesus said. He said, those words that I hear of my Heavenly Father, those are the words I speak unto you. And it will come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words that I speak, I will require it of him. So we find, he was a prophet, yes indeed, but much more than a prophet. Now look in John chapter 9, a very familiar story. There was a man in John chapter 9 who had been born blind from his birth. Most all of us are familiar with this story. A man who was born blind. And Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. But Jesus told his followers, neither this man nor his parents had sinned, but it was for the purpose that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what did Jesus do? He spat on the ground, and he made spittle, he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He commanded him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and it turned out that as he went and he obeyed what Jesus told him to do, he washed and came seeing. A great miracle had happened. He had been blind from birth, never had seen anything, but he obeyed what Jesus told him to do, and he came seeing. And of course, all the neighbors were coming to him, saying to him, who is this man? Who did this to you? Look, if you would, in verse 10. John 9 and 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Who did it? And how did he do this to you? Who is he? Who is this man? And he answered and said, I know one thing, that he is a man that's called Jesus. And there's a progression of spiritual revelation in this man's heart in John chapter 9. As you read the whole account, there is a progressive revelation in this man's heart of him realizing who this man really is. At first, he only says, I know that he's a man whose name is Jesus. And then as you proceed in that chapter, the Pharisees keep hounding him, asking him over and over again, who did this thing to you and how did he do it? Then he says in verse 17, and they say to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, of he who opened thine eyes? Who is he? And the man says, he is a prophet. He's a man called Jesus. Now he says, he's got to be a prophet. No man can do these things except God be with him. He must be a prophet. And then as you go farther, you know, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a sinner. They said, we know this man's a sinner. No, they didn't know that. But when you go on down in this progression of revelation, says this, the man who was born blind says this in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. His eyes, his spiritual eyes, are opening. Who is he? Who is he? He realizes now that if he were not of God, he couldn't have done this great miracle. And then Jesus, after that, the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. And then in verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out. And when Jesus found him, Jesus said unto this man, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Not just a man called Jesus, not just a prophet, and not just one sent from God. Do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord? Who is this? Who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He knew who he was now. Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, had revealed who he was to this man. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee." You've seen him. You've experienced his healing power, not just naturally, but spiritually. And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And what did he do? He worshipped him. Now, it doesn't say this, but I believe he probably fell down on his knees. Other places say that. When people realized who he was, they would fall down and worship him. Who is this man that can forgive sin? Who is he? I referenced Luke chapter 5 a moment ago. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And in verse 21, we find the same question is asked in Luke chapter 5. Now, Jesus was in a house teaching, and it says in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, "And it came to pass in Luke 5:17, that on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by." They were always there trying to trip him up, "which were come out of every town." They came from everywhere. And it says, "The power of the Lord was present that day to heal them." To heal them. Not just of natural diseases, but more importantly, to give them spiritual life and the forgiveness of their sin. And then, behold, men brought in a bed of man which was taken with a palsy. He wasn't able to walk. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before Jesus. And when they couldn't find a way, by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went on the housetop and they let him down through the tiling on the ceiling from the roof with his couch or his bed into the midst of Jesus, before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, I believe all their faith, those that carried the man and the faith of the man himself, he said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." That's the greatest healing that we need. But those old scribes and Pharisees, they reasoned within themselves and they said, "This man speaks blasphemy. For who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were right in that statement. God alone can forgive sin. No mortal, sinful man can forgive another man's sins. And so they were right in that statement. But they didn't realize that Jesus was God. And so Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answering said to them, "What reason do you in your heart? What are you reasoning?" And he said to them, "What's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Well, of course, it's easier just to say your sins are forgiven, because it takes a natural miracle that can be seen and understood with a natural eye for a man to rise up and walk. And then he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man..." Now remember, he was God in the flesh. He was all God and all man. "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin." He says to that man, "Rise up, take up your couch, go into thine house." Immediately he rose up. He could walk again. And he departed into his own house, glorifying God. But notice this. "And they were all amazed." They glorified him and said, "There's a strange thing done this day." But verse 21, they said, "Who is this? Who is he? Who is he? He's more than a prophet. He's more than a man called Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords." Now I want to close with this. In Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. This is the Psalm of the King. The coming King. It's a Psalm of the King. And we find, beginning in verse 7 through verse 10. 7 through 10 of Psalms 24. And is a prophecy of Jesus coming as our King. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Who is he? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. That's who he is. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Who is this man? Who is he? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Who is he? He's not just a man called Jesus. He's just not just a prophet from Nazareth. But he is the Lord God of hosts, the King of kings, and the Lord of Lords. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus says to you and me, "I who speak unto you, I am he." That's what he told the woman at Jacob's well. "I who speak unto you am he." And we only know that and only can confess that just like Peter did when Peter asked, "Who am I?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." When we believe in him, it's because the Spirit of the Lord has revealed it to us. Who is he that I may believe? God bless you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.